Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's July 2nd, 2017. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the life of Elijah.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. I will read verses 1 through 15, and then we'll pray. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" He said to him, "It is I. Go, say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our minds and hearts. You know our ways. You know what has been on most of our thinking during this past week. We ask now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would be able to focus our minds, that we would think rightly about your word, and we would hear the truth of your word, and we would think rightly about our lives according to your word, that your Spirit would cause us to think cautiously about our living, and that we would continue to grow in the truth of your word, that we would be a light shining in the darkness. Use now this time for your glory, that both the preacher as your servant will be used for your good, your will, your purpose, and the hearers will grow in these things. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. If you read much about these sections in many commentaries, you'll find that a lot of the commentators don't spend a lot of time on verses 1 through 15. But I think they're an important section because they give us a setting of the truth of what we're about to see in all of the scripture here in Elijah's place. This setting begins in verses 1 through 2, and you have to remember the importance of a setting. It's kind of a pretext. You know, books often do this. Movies will often do this. Movies will give you a pretext or something that kind of is an overarching thought that now is going to be developed. And that's really what happens in verses 1 through 2. Notice what is said. Now it happened. Apparently there's been a time of silence or been a time of a lot of stationary ideas, stationary movement in a sense, or that which is going about to and fro in everyday life, but not much has happened other than the routine. But now it happened. After many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. There'd been a lot of time of silence. A lot of time that Elijah had been stationary in that one place. But now something different is going to take place. And we're going to see the beginnings of that. He says, go show, the word of the Lord, go show yourself to Ahab. Make yourself known. And I will send rain on the face of the earth. So here we have the commandment to Elijah. And we have the promise that there will be rain. Go, and I will send rain. Verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So here we see the full setting. Elijah obeyed. He went to show himself to Ahab. And they give us the setting that, you know what? The commandment's here. But here's the setting of what's taken place. The drought has gone on for such a long time that the famine is severe. Now, honestly, we don't really get that picture, do we? How many of us have ever lived through an actual severe famine? Probably none of us. Maybe a few of us that grew up with very little. It's very possible that in our day that we have grandparents that grew up at a time when there was very little. They may have even described themselves as poor. I remember my grandfather used to describe himself as growing up poor. And when you heard him tell the stories, you and I would say, he grew up poor. I remember telling you all the story about the government cheese. You know, my grandfather got hit by the car and the government lady was so upset at what she had done, they were able to get government cheese out of it. They never would give it before. Well, they needed the government cheese before. They just wouldn't give it to them. Poor. You can see the setting here is something that's severe. People are in dire need. You can picture this type of famine. Things you've seen on TV or read of in books or magazines. Literally, people that would go days without food. They would find very little nourishment whatsoever. It was that severe, that drastic, that awful. And so Elijah is to go show himself at this time. The severe famine had gone on so long that now they were to show what God was about to do. Now verses 3 and 4 give you some kind of a context about what's taking place. And really, the end of verse 3 and verse 4 are really just this little bitty section. It's parenthetical. You'll note that in the text. Many of your texts will have parentheses around the last part of verse 3, and we'll have that all the way through verse 4. It just tells us something about Obadiah. But it starts out in verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Verse 5 picks up that conversation and goes forward. It's going to tell us some important things about Obadiah. I have 2 points I want to make this morning, and I want you to catch these two things because I think they'll really help us see all of the context and the setting. Number one, Obadiah found fear unavoidable. Obadiah found fear unavoidable. And number two, Obadiah found favor indispensable. Obadiah found favor indispensable. After we look at the text and these 2 points, I'll give you several observations this morning by way of application. Notice verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, the text is going to tell us that Obadiah also feared the Lord, but he worked for Ahab. It's kind of a contrast, isn't it? Here this man is who fears the Lord greatly, according to the last part of verse 3, and yet he works for Ahab, who hates the Lord greatly. Obadiah had seen what Jezebel was capable of. He had seen what Ahab was capable of, and he found fear unavoidable. Don't let anybody kid you that they say they've never feared anything or any man. They're a liar. Fear is absolutely unavoidable in this life. It may be a way that in some people fear brings adrenaline about in such a way they don't even see it as fear, but it's still fear. Fear is all around. Fear is in everyday life. And here Obadiah recognizes that fear is unavoidable. He watched Jezebel annihilate prophet after prophet, groups of prophets. He saw Ahab go along with it, initiate it. And even in this setting right here, notice, what is Ahab's purpose in calling Obadiah to help him? Look at verse 5. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and the mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." What we notice about Ahab is he was more interested in keeping care of the animals than he was his own people. The famine was severe in all the land, and what is Ahab concerned about? Kind of sounds like some interesting mentalities that we would see today, doesn't it? Have you noticed that we have a culture that often is more interested in taking care of animals than it is humans? And we're not new at that. The Romans had it as a part of their culture too. It's not something that's brand new. But notice here that Ahab, instead of thinking about trying to find food for some of the people that he was king over, he's more worried about keeping some mules alive. Don't you think Obadiah noticed that? And in a moment thought to himself, wow. Wouldn't you fear a person with that mentality that human life really was not worth much? But the life of an animal was worth something greater. You know, there's an interesting mentality in some of our philosophy and thinking of our day in sociology and in some of the science that goes along with our world is that we're so concerned about overpopulating the earth that people are more concerned about saving certain animals than they are about figuring out how to feed humans. Animals have no souls. I don't care how much character an animal has. I don't care how friendly you get with an animal. I've had plenty of dogs in my lifetime. We had one in our house for a while named Bruiser. I got to name him Bruiser Bones Crusher Smith. I called him a fur person. He had character about him. When I was going to the log college, I came home one afternoon, and I had been studying and hadn't paid the dog much attention, and I had to leave, and I came back. Normally the dog got to ride with me, but he didn't get to ride with me that day. So he sat in my study and chewed the corner off of one of my Bibles and two of my commentaries. So I jokingly referred to him as one of the elect. He wanted to study the Word, right? See, that's the kind of crazy thinking that people get into. Now, hopefully you all know I'm kidding about those things. But this is the way the world works. They begin to devise schemes to take better care of animals than they actually do humanity. When humanity has souls, men and women and children have souls, animals do not. The movie a long time ago, All Dogs Go to Heaven. What a strange mentality. To try to figure out a way how to get animals into heaven and yet not be so concerned about the souls of men and women. You see it right here in the text. Apparently Ahab could care less. I got to save all of my worth, because then what was his worth? Most of it was in his livestock. There might have been gold. There might have been jewels of some type. There might have been some type of coin or metal. But a lot of a man's worth was in his livestock. Think about in the time of Job, when Job lost everything, one of the things that he lost was all of his livestock. Ahab's more concerned about his livestock than he is the people that he rules over. Tells you a lot about the heart of a king, doesn't it? You think Obadiah would see that fear is unavoidable? Wouldn't you fear a man like that? Wouldn't you be fearful of what a man like that would be capable of? When you'd already seen what his wife was capable of. Obadiah found fear unavoidable. We also note that he found it unavoidable when he met Elijah, and Elijah's request was to go tell Ahab, Elijah is here. And he begins this diatribe in a sense of all the reasons of why this is problematic. And not the least of these is in verse 9. He said, what sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? Now it's gone from he doesn't care for humanity in general, and now you're putting me in harm's way, and the fact is, he'll be more than willing to kill me. Obadiah found fear unavoidable. Think of all the things that Obadiah reeled off in his speech to Elijah. He told about what Ahab had done in verse 10, that Ahab had searched near and far and everywhere for Elijah, even to the point of making kingdoms say and nations say, we promise he's not here. Why? They feared Ahab. And if they were found out to be telling Ahab a lie, he would come back and crush them. He also feared what Elijah might do. One writer said Elijah's brief history suggests he could not stand still for long. Obadiah's fear is not that Ahab would find Elijah, but that he would not find Elijah. See, that's the real fear, is he's saying to himself, hey, I'm likely to go get Ahab, and when we come back, you won't be here. He finds fear unavoidable all around him. He fears Ahab. He fears Elijah not being there. But there's something greater here. The text tells us that he feared the Lord greatly. This was the greatest fear for Obadiah, was the Lord himself. Because ultimately, what does Obadiah do? He obeys, and he goes to find Ahab to tell him Elijah is here. Now, as I've said before, a lot of the commentators, there are times that they'll just give Obadiah down the road and spend so much time trying to just kind of say, well, look at his problems, look at this and that, the other. But factually, if you look at it, he's no different than any of the rest of us. If we had known Ahab, if we had been around these things, we'd have probably been thinking some of the same stuff. And Elijah had truly, really been hard to find, because for 3 years he was silent. And now, out of nowhere, they've searched near, wide, far, all over, and out of nowhere, while Obadiah is out looking for grass, Elijah just happens to show up. And so Obadiah, thinking in his mind, you're commanding me to go do what and to see who and to do what and to say what to who? Absolutely not. We can't think that we would have thought any differently. We probably would have been much like Obadiah, struggling in reluctant obedience. It's a difficult place to be. To live in this world with all the things that go on around us, and yet to find ourselves pressed with the commandments of God and His Word. and making decisions daily on how to obey, when to obey the Word of God, even though the world would go against it. So Obadiah found fear unavoidable, but his greatest fear, he knew the fear of the Lord. Because ultimately he walks away from Elijah to go and tell Ahab, Elijah is here. Well, not only did Obadiah find fear unavoidable, but he found favor indispensable. He found favor indispensable. He already had favor with Ahab. Isn't it interesting that he was a devoted man to Jehovah, and yet he had found favor with Ahab? He was really one of Ahab's highest ranking officials. He was in charge of the household of Ahab. This awful, terrible tyrant, married to an even more terrible tyrant. And yet he had found favor in the household of Ahab. That favor was indispensable in carrying out the work of the Lord. When Jezebel was putting prophets to death, it was Obadiah who was hiding them and feeding them food and water. He was able to do something in secret that nobody else would have been able to do, because he found favor with Ahab. He also found favor with Elijah. When he meets up with Elijah, he recognized him. He fell on his face before him. Is this you, Elijah, my master? Elijah must be an interesting character. He must be, to some sense, a man of few words. Because the basic response we get in verse 8, it is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Doesn't seem to be some great conversation there. It's not as though Elijah sparked up this, how you been doing? Tell me a little bit about your work. Give me a little bit of a background on yourself. Let's talk for a moment. Let's have some conversation. It is I. Go and tell your master I am here. I'm sure this is one of the reasons it set Obadiah off into this diatribe of all of the concerns. You don't even hardly know the man, apparently. You meet him in this strange, odd place looking for grass for mules and other animals, and the only thing he can say to you is, go tell Ahab that I'm here? Wait a second. Well, time out. Aren't you aware of the problems that are surrounding who you are as an individual and the problems they might could bring on the rest of us? But he finds favor with Elijah, because Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Elijah had no reason to give Obadiah problems, but Obadiah found favor with Elijah. But most of all, Obadiah found favor with God. He found favor with God. And this is exactly what Elijah is saying to him. First of all, who is the one who commanded Elijah to go show himself to Ahab? It's God. It came, the Word. Remember, that's going to be something we're going to hear many times. I've said it from the very beginning of this series. Catch on to it. When you see it in the phrases in Scripture, the Word of the Lord said, the Word of the Lord came. Here it is. Elijah has heard the Word of the Lord and is being obedient to it. And now he's saying to Obadiah, as the Lord of hosts lives. How is Elijah guaranteeing he'll be there? By God Himself. Here's the guarantee. I'm not here on my own purpose. I have to stay here. God sent me through His Word. I have to show myself to Ahab. So Obadiah found favor with God. God was not sending Elijah his way that he would be killed. He's sending Elijah his way because God has a greater plan. Now, we won't get to all of that today. That's coming up. But there's a greater plan involved here. So Obadiah found favor indispensable. Obadiah found fear unavoidable, and he found favor indispensable. Isn't it a good thing to have favor with others around you? That's one of the great things about having family, and you find favor with certain members of the family. It might be your parents, or might be an aunt or an uncle or grandparents, but finding favor with them, isn't that something that's indispensable? Or a certain friend that you've met over the years, and knowing that friend and finding favor with them has been indispensable. Sometimes it's at work, you meet up with the right employee or the right manager or the right boss, and finding favor with that person is indispensable. It helps you navigate the waters of your work or maybe move up the ladder, so to speak. Obadiah has already done a lot of work, but he found favor indispensable. It was indispensable with Ahab, it was indispensable with Elijah, and it was indispensable with God. Now, what would that have to say to us today? These ideas of fear and favor. Well, I want to give you several observations this morning. Number one, the believer's life is composed mostly of routine, punctuated by moments of usefulness. The believer's life is composed mostly of routine, punctuated by moments of usefulness. You know, a lot of times we read the things that Elijah did, and we look at the resurrection, and we look at the calling down of fire, and we look at those situations, and we go, oh, wow, you know, wouldn't I want to be that person? But notice the first part of the text, it says what? Now it happened after many days, in the third year. Elijah, apparently, had spent a lot of days doing just the routine. Just the routine, being faithful in the routine. In fact, I think it's A.W. Pink that noted it was over 1,000 days. Now, if we were to say to you, that, or one of us was to have a conversation and we talked about it, and we said, well, you know what? For the next 1,000 days, you can do nothing but the routine. What would our minds be like? Oh, God, the drudgery of it all. But there's been plenty of God's servants who have done nothing but the routine for many, many days. One pastor noted, God may call for our services at any time. Here's Elijah in the middle of the routine, and now he's called out of the routine at a particular time. Most of our lives are routine. The question is, are we faithful doing the routine? Much of Christianity today is surrounded by trying to figure out how we can have the most exciting Christian life ever. What about being a faithful worker, a faithful employee or employer who lives a Christ-like life before men? That may not always be the most exciting life ever, but it certainly is a part of the biblical life. Second observation. A man may be honorably employed, although his employer may not be honorable. A man may be honorably employed, although his employer may not be honorable. Obadiah had found favor with Ahab. And apparently, Ahab, as evil as he was, recognized the honest, solid work of Obadiah, that he was a good, faithful employee. Think about it for a minute. If Obadiah had not found to be such, don't you think Ahab was the kind he'd have figured out a quick way to get rid of him? Your employer may not always be honorable, but that doesn't mean it's not honorable employment. Not everybody has to have the Christian job. Not everybody has to work in some Christian parachurch organization or some Christian group. You know, it's always interesting to me that people will quote that we're not to be of the world but to be in it, and yet they will exclude themselves from most of the world by going to work in some Christian organization and putting themselves apart from the rest of the world. How are you really a light to the world? True faithfulness is doing what? Living in this depraved world faithfully unto God. Faithfully unto God. Matthew Henry said, "Those that fear God need not go out of the world, bad as it is." Just because you fear God doesn't mean that you have to go out of the world to do whatever it is you do. A.W. Pink said, "Let us not be too hasty in changing our situation, for the devil can assail us in one place just as easily as in another." I've had people come to me and say, "Well, I'm going to change jobs and go over here because I think if I'm over here, I can be more Christ-like." Only to find that when they got to that job, the devil was just as tempting there as he was anywhere. It's not to say you don't change jobs. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm just saying, if you think about it and you're saying to yourself, "Well, this is the spiritual reason to do it," the devil can get at you anywhere you are. You have to fight temptation whatever job you're in. It doesn't matter. Strangely enough, even as a pastor, I have to fight temptation. It's not as though because I'm a pastor, somehow the devil leaves me alone, that my flesh no longer bothers me, that I sit in my study and go, "Nothing like being perfect." Temptation's all around us. Sin is everywhere. Obadiah recognized this because he lived and worked with a man like Ahab. But he was an honorable, faithful employee no matter what was going on. Thirdly, a Christian is a Christian everywhere, but he is not always called to be the prophet of his workplace. Some years ago, I spent some time speaking with a young man, and he said that his boss was upset at him and that he might lose his job. And I began to inquire as to why. And the more I spoke to the young man, I began to realize that the young man didn't do his job. He spent most of his days trying to tell everybody in the workplace that they needed to repent. Now, in one sense, we certainly know this is true, right? People need to repent and believe. This is the commandment of the Scripture. But if a man hired you to do a job, if a woman hires you to do a job, if a family hires you to do a job, if an employer hires you to do a job, if a company hires you to do a job, and you don't complete the job, what good are you to the company or the employer? And honestly, what have you really shown those people about being a Christian? What you've shown them about being a Christian is that Christians aren't faithful to their work. It doesn't mean that you won't have opportunity and make relationship and have some opportunity to speak to someone about the gospel. But as I spoke to this young man, I realized he had decided that it was more important for him to be the prophet of his company than to be an employee of his company. And his boss had decided he needed an employee. All kinds of opportunities to speak the gospel to people. But the first way you say a lot about Christianity is living a faithful, Christ-like life before men. And that means doing your job. Fourthly, let me say this. I saw this pastor wrote this. He said, "Albeit in close quarters, Obadiah had not converted Ahab, nor had Ahab corrupted Obadiah. apparently Obadiah was faithful enough that even of all the corruption he worked in, he himself had not been corrupted. That speaks volumes. Number four, civil disobedience calls for measured thinking. You know, a lot of people think every portion of the Christian life has to be something outward. But recognize what Obadiah did and how important it was that he was able to hide those prophets in those caves. But how did he do it? Did he do it by parading a big sign through town? Did he take some big document to Ahab and Jezebel? I, on the power of God, have hidden these prophets, and now I am doing his work. No. That's not what he did. In secret, he hid the prophets. Some people have said, we've always got to be outward and forceful. Not always. Sometimes it's better to be quiet. Sometimes it's better to be measured. And apparently Obadiah was measured in his civil disobedience. And it was civil disobedience. Because had he been caught doing it, he would have been killed. But he was measured. Sometimes in Christianity today, we've gotten the mentality that civil disobedience has to be a big parade. Well, you know what? There's other entities that do parades all the time, and don't we get tired of it? Maybe we need to be measured in our civil disobedience and thoughtful and a little more careful. Number five. This is typical of the modern world. The economy is of greater moment than God's word. Del Ralph Davis says, here is an interesting contrast. Obadiah saves prophets. Ahab wants to save mules. That's really, you look around the world today and that's how the world works. It's about economy. It's about what we want. Get it now. Doesn't matter what God's word says. But not for Obadiah. Not for Elijah. Henry put it this way. He says, Ahab's care was to not lose the beasts, but he took no care to lose his soul. If you look around the modern world, this is the way it works. We have to be mindful of it. Sixthly, this morning, human suffering is neither purifying nor remedial. It takes more than pressure to reform sinners. Don't you think Ahab knew of all the people dying around him? I mean, he's the one going out to find the grass for his mules, right? Don't you think he saw the death? In that day and age, death was not so sanitized. You didn't have a little place that you took a body and you stored it. And you kept it refrigerated, and then some people came by and they paid their respects and moved on. In that day, death was very evident, and you smelled it. No matter what you and I see and do, and what the world causes us to see and do, sinners are not reformed just because they see human suffering. Apparently there are some people, their hearts are so depraved that not even human suffering bothers them. It also tells us that social work is not the gospel. It may be an overflow of what Christians do is to try to help their fellow man, but it's not the gospel. Number seven, there are no accidents in God's world. There are no accidents in God's world. Think about it. Ahab gave the instructions, right? Ahab was going to go this way. Obadiah was going to go that way. And here's Obadiah out looking for grass that way, and Elijah meets up with him. No accident to that. One pastor said, Ahab looks everywhere to find Elijah. Obadiah, looking for grass, finds him. Isn't that interesting? All the purpose and plan of Ahab. Let's go find the grass. You go that way, I'll go this way. We've got a plan. And all the while, God's plan is the one being worked out, even while men carry out their plans. Not recognizing that their plans are what? Inside of God's plan. Nothing is outside of or greater than the plan of God. Number 8. True prophets speak with a purpose through word, not a surplus of words. True prophets speak with a purpose through word, not a surplus of words. For almost 3 years, Elijah had spoken very little. And now when he comes, he speaks directly to Obadiah, and he still says very little. But every one of his words is going to have great purpose. Even when it comes down to the time of dealing with the prophets of Baal, who's going to do the most hooping and hollering? It won't be Elijah. True prophets speak with a purpose through word, not a surplus of words. Number 9. Fear requires more text than faith. I read this from another pastor's notes, and I thought it was so interesting to think about all of the things that Obadiah had said. And isn't that very like us as humans? When we fear, even if we're not people who are very audible and speak a lot, there's lots going on in our brains, right? There's a lot of thought given to the fear, rattling on in our minds about the fear. Some people who are more audible, they begin to speak more about all of their fears, and it just tends to come out. Fear requires more text, more words, more sayings, more thoughts than faith. Faith is what it is. It's believing. And true belief is always leading to what? True action. It's just what it is. Number 10. God's people are not clones of one another. This is really an interesting section here, and why I wanted to bring it out to you, because I really want you to note something about Christians here. Too many times we're trying to make Christianity a cookie-cutter version of Christianity, and too many times we're trying to make Christians a cookie-cutter version of each other. But God's people are not clones of one another. Look at Obadiah and look at Elijah. Obadiah was a good man, but he was not Elijah. He was not Elijah. And moreover, two Elijahs would have been one too many. I mean, think about it. If you just had a Christian church of all Elijahs, what would you have? Men who walked around and said very little, and once they did say something, it was so direct, nobody knew how to take it. Right? The church takes all kinds. God's people are not clones of one another. Grace mortifies us, but does not eradicate our personality. If you're trying to emulate another Christian's personality instead of trying to emulate biblical Christianity, you're going to have a problem. Because God gave you your personality. He made you. He created you. be the Christian that God would call you to be, but make sure whatever that is, it's faithful to the Scripture. Lastly, this morning, providence often abruptly lifts a person to the public stage and then returns them to obscurity. Providence often abruptly lifts a person to the public stage and then returns them to obscurity. This is the Obadiah here is not Obadiah the prophet. This figure is someone else. And he has arisen at a moment in time, and he will be put back into obscurity. He started in obscurity, even did his work in obscurity. And now all of a sudden he's going to be put to a different place. Even Elijah will have times of obscurity and has already seen that. We have no idea what went on between verse 24 of chapter 17 and the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 18. Apparently, it was a lot of obscure, mundane happenings. Maybe there was something else in there, but God didn't see fit to put it in the text, and it was of necessity for us to understand. I think Christianity has gone to a strange place in our American society. Too many Christians are seeking a stage instead of seeking to live Christ-like lives before men. It's just a fact. It's sad because it's happened to pastors. It's happened to officers in churches. It's happened to much of the church in general. And quite frankly, there's really no stage that we need. We need to be pointing to God, directly glorifying Him in all that we do. And here we are with Obadiah, seeing a man who was just desirous to live a life faithful to his God, the one true living God. Because ultimately, he feared that God, the one God, more than he feared any man. And he found favor with that God, what? Indispensable. Who was going to bring him through these trials? The one true living God. Maybe, we need to allow God to be the one to give the stage and to be willing most of our lives to live in obscurity, just as faithful Christians. Because there's been plenty of them down through the ages we've never heard about. No book's ever been written about them. No book even mildly mentions them. But God knows who they are. He knows who they were, and He knows how faithful they were as mothers and fathers and grandparents. I don't know what the Lord has in store for any of us, but I do know this. If we are truly repentant believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He desires for us to live faithful, Christ-like lives before men. Each and every day, our children, our spouses, just right where we are, our employer, our fellow employees, may they see us be faithful, no matter our personality, to Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Asking that You would deal with our souls according to these truths. That which is of truth, may Your Spirit use it for Your purpose and Your glory. Anything that is not helpful, may it be stricken from the record and put aside. That we would keep those major things which You would have us to see near and dear to our minds and hearts, so that we would think rightly each and every day, until the coming of your Son Christ, or until the next Lord's Day, that we would be reminded of these great truths again. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.